Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Ending there at verse 14. This letter begins in a most unexpected and surprising way. Remember that Paul, the author, is in prison. He's an old man, and he's awaiting possible execution. Put yourself in his shoes. How does the apostle begin? What would you expect? Perhaps a plea for help? Perhaps a request? Could you organize a petition to be signed in the churches and sent to Rome for my release? Please pray for my release. No. He begins rather with what we might call a burst, an explosion, a torrent, a cascade, an avalanche of praise. Because verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the original, just over 200 words. And we might say the apostle breaks all the rules of grammar. It's as though he never takes a break, never draws breath, never stops. It takes me back to my school days, into English class, and we must have been reading around. And one particular pupil, Roy, he was reading, and the teacher stopped him and said, "Do you not know what a full stop is?" And as quick as a flash, he said, "Yes, miss, it's a little black dot." And then continued to read on without taking a break. Well, it's as though the Apostle Paul didn't know what those little black dots were for, because once he started, he couldn't stop. And so once he started to praise in verse 3, "Praise or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he was away. As B.B. Warfield observes, when a man's lips can frame only this one word, blessing, 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 we know what's in his heart. And so this is what is in the heart of the apostle: praise and blessing to God. Now look at verse 3 for a moment. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's staggering. It's mind-blowing. It's breathtaking. We have been blessed in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so if you're a Christian this morning, I'm not asking you, how do you feel? But I'm telling you what you are. You are blessed. You are blessed. You have been blessed. That's the tense. You have been blessed in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there's a sense in which we can say truthfully that this third verse is the center of the entire epistle. As Christians, we are incredibly blessed. To be a Christian is the greatest privilege possible for any person on earth. You know, some people imagine that to be a Christian means being miserable and losing out in the joys of life. But they couldn't be more wrong. We have blessings beyond comprehension. And so the apostle here, in the rest of his long sentence, tells us what some of those blessings are. These are our spiritual birthday presents. When the Lord indeed caused us, thought of us, this is what He planned for us, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Indeed, just as the Lord Jesus is blessed and praised, we too will be blessed in Him. And so we have everything in Christ. We have blessings in the past, election and redemption. We have blessings in the present, forgiveness of our sins, adoption as children, the revelation of God's purpose in history. We have the sealing by the Holy Spirit. And we have blessings in the future when all things will be united in Christ. And we have a glorious inheritance. And all these blessings, the apostle reminds us in verse 3, are in Christ Jesus. I know that many people, most people, dare I say all people, have been blessed in some ways. Even unbelievers. There are many, many unbelievers today, and they will have a very happy, enjoyable day as they join perhaps with family, as they go to the golf course, as they go to the beach, as they have a family barbecue, and they'll enjoy it. God is good. He is good to everyone in many different ways. But God is particularly good to His people, because it's only His people who are in Christ who have every spiritual blessing. And so the unbeliever has many blessings, but the blessings are present. The blessings the unbeliever have, it's only temporary. But the blessings the believer has are not only present, but they are also future. And so we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The blessings come in Christ, through believing in Christ, through knowing Christ. And these blessings, as Paul reminds us in verse 3, are in the heavenly realms. We are blessed in the heavenly realms. Now, what does that mean? It means, as one writer says, that Paul's referring here to the unseen world of spiritual reality. In other words, our blessings are not merely earthly, are not only earthly, but they are chiefly heavenly and spiritual. Think, for example, of that parable or story that Jesus told, the story of two men, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. And the rich man, he had a super life. He had servants. He had food in abundance. He had a wonderful lifestyle. Health and strength and brothers and family and everything. And then there was this poor man. And he depended upon the scraps from the table of the rich man. Both died. The rich man went to hell. The poor man went to heaven, to Abram's bosom. Why? Because he was in Christ. And because his blessings were in the heavenlies, the heavenly realms. And so compare the pair, the rich man and Lazarus. Who had the best blessings, the most blessings, the most enduring blessings? Obviously, the poor man. He didn't have that much on earth, very little, but he had everything in Christ. And so our blessings are in the heavenly realms. And that doesn't mean that they're therefore airy-fairy, that they're somehow abstract. It just means that they are real, lasting, and enduring. Because any blessing the unbeliever has is only temporary and uncertain. And so the blessings we have in Christ are real and lasting. And then notice in this sentence that the apostle composes, there is the Trinitarian framework. The apostle mentions all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And perhaps even in verse 3, he mentions all three. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that word spiritual could well be with a capital S, may well be referring to the Holy Spirit. And certainly, if it's not referring to the Holy Spirit there in verse 3, we can see that in verse 13 and 14, the apostle makes specific mention of the work of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. And so here in this wonderful, sublime sentence, we're told of the Father's part in our salvation, verses 4 to 6. We're told of the Son's part in our salvation, verses 7 to 12. And we're told of the Spirit's part in verses 13 to 14. And notice that after each section, the apostle ends the description with a similar phrase. For example, look at verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, as he concludes the work of the Father. And look at verse 11. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I think that must be the wrong verse. I have the wrong verse here in my notes. And then verse 14, the end of the verse, after describing the work of the Holy Spirit, again to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. And so there we see the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we talk about our salvation as something that has been thought of by God the Father, bought by Christ the Son, and wrought by God the Holy Spirit. Or it could be said, our salvation has been administered by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Or we could say our salvation has been planned by the Father, procured by the Son, and now presented by the Spirit. But whatever formula we use, the point is the same, that our salvation depends upon the gracious cooperation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, in eternity before time began, there was a council, there was a heavenly conference, and there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they arranged a plan. They devised a way of salvation for His people, which we call the covenant of redemption. And we'll see that as we proceed. And so the apostle begins, "Praise or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to recount many reasons why God is to be blessed. Not only because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, but also as we look at verse 4, and we're going to approach this, we're just going to look at it word by word and phrase by phrase and build up, as it were, a collage. And at the end, I trust that our response will be one of praise and blessing. And so God is to be blessed. God is to be praised. Why? Verse 4, "For He chose us." He chose us. So why are you a Christian? Perhaps someone prayed for you. Or perhaps someone witnessed to you. Or perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home and instructed in the Christian way. Or perhaps you repented from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you asked the Lord Jesus into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord. Well, I hope that many of these things are true of you. But yet the fundamental reason why you are a Christian is not because you asked the Lord into your heart, and I hope you have. But the fundamental reason why you and I are Christians is because God chose us. He chose us. Jesus said to His disciples, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." John says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Paul says in Romans 8, "Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And then writing to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, after the opening greeting, he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." began. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 quotes the words of God to Moses when the Lord said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so, why are you a Christian? Fundamentally, primarily, ultimately, because He chose us. He predestined us. He elected us. And that's a doctrine which is both loved and loathed. It's a doctrine that is discussed and debated. It's a doctrine that's bold and baffling. It's a doctrine that's ultimately mysterious. Who can understand it? It raises many problems in our minds, many difficulties, many questions. But it's not my job to explain the doctrine of predestination or election, because I can't. It's simply my job to proclaim it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Lord says. He chose us. And so it's not there for argument and debate and criticism. It's there for believing, and is there as a reason for praise. That's why Paul begins as he does, praise or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us. And if He hadn't chosen us, we would never in a million years have chosen Him. And so it underscores again that the reason for our salvation, it's all of grace. It's all of God. And so why are you a Christian this morning? And I hope you have asked the Lord Jesus into your heart. I hope you have repented and set your faith and trust upon the Lord Jesus. But even before you did, He chose you. Blessed be God. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He chose us. But then the apostle goes on in verse 4. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him. And as one writer says, the juxtaposition of the three pronouns, He, us, Him, is emphatic. God put us and Christ together in His mind. He chose us in Him. And so, even we're talking about eternity, for the sake of explanation, we have to talk about time. So we would say, even at that same moment, at that same time, on that occasion, when He was thinking of Christ, He was thinking of us, His elect, His chosen. They're all together in His mind. And so there in eternity, there was a plan. God, the Trinity, held a heavenly conference and devised a way whereby a great number of sinners, a number that no man could number, would be redeemed, would be adopted, would receive the heavenly inheritance. He chose us in Him. Now this is a staggering reality. And quoting from one writer, he says, in the mystery of the Trinity, we see that there is an ineffable and eternal love between the members of the Trinity. Jesus refers to it in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world, John 17:24. That love must find an expression. True love always seeks ways to give. And in a demonstration of his perfect love for a son, the Father made a pledge to the Son. And what was that pledge? He promised the Son a redeemed people, justified, sanctified, and glorified. He promised to bring the redeemed ones to glory, that they might dwell in the very place where Father and Son have dwelt since before time began, the very realm of God. And this collective body of called out ones, a people for his name, from every tribe and people and tongue and nation, would form a living temple for the Holy Spirit, becoming the very dwelling place of God. This is the eternal promise the Father made to the Son. Why? As an expression of his love, the redeemed of humanity then are a gift from Father to Son. Furthermore, the importance of the doctrine of election emerges from all this. The redeemed are chosen and given to the Son by the Father as a gift. If you're a believer, it's not because you're more clever than your unbelieving neighbors. You didn't come to faith through your own ingenuity. You were drawn to Christ by God the Father. And so, Paul says, he chose us in him. And so Christ agreed to be our representative, our federal representative. And we are familiar with that concept of having a federal representative in Canberra. And there our MP is our federal representative. And we have elected him, or you have elected him, and you trust him to make decisions. And he is making decisions on your behalf. He is acting on our behalf. Jesus is our federal representative. And so he came and acted on our behalf. And he agreed to come and live that life. He agreed to be born and to live a life of love and obedience to the Father's will. And ultimately lay down his life and pay the price for sin, that his people might be redeemed, might be justified, might be sanctified, might be ultimately glorified, that we might live in eternity with God. And so that was the eternal plan. He chose us in him. It's only because of him, Christ. Let me try to illustrate. Think of something that people can't do, and that is fly. Now, birds can fly, and they can fly with so much ease, they just flap their wings, and up they go. But you try and flap your arms as hard as you can, and never, ever will you take off. But then, imagine, as we did recently, we went down to Sydney to the airport. And the reason why I go to the airport is because I can't fly myself. I can't flap my arms. I have to get into an aeroplane which can fly. And so I arrive at the airport and I discover hundreds and hundreds of people just like me. People who can't fly. People who have to go to the airport and actually get into an aeroplane and sit down and put on their belt. And so I get into the aeroplane and sat down, put my belt on and looked around, and there were people chatting to themselves, there were people reading, there were people sipping orange juice, but no one was flapping their arms. And everyone seemed very peaceful, confident, and content. Because we were all destined for London. And so it's because we were all seated in the aeroplane and we were confident that because we were in this aeroplane, that this aeroplane would take us to our destination, take us to London, and then we would enjoy all that London or wherever had to offer. And so every passenger had that confidence. God chose us in Him. It's only because of Christ, what He has done, that we can be sure, assured, guaranteed, that we shall enjoy those spiritual blessings, the heavenly inheritance, because of Christ. It's in Him. And He has carried out that covenant of works, fulfill the covenant of redemption, fulfill the Father's will, and therefore assures, guarantees the salvation of His people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us. He chose us in Him. But then notice, he goes on, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. When did He choose us? Before the creation of the world. Before you and I were born. Before we came to faith. Before we believed. Before He spoke the galaxies into being. Before He spun the nebulae. Before He even walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. Before anything existed, before the dawn of time, there was this plan in the mind of God. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And look, I don't understand that, and I don't expect you to understand that, because we can only think in terms of time. And so it's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. It's just too much for our little minds to absorb. But what does it underline and emphasize? Salvation, it's all of grace, even before time began. And so He chose us. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless in His sight. That we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And so this is the great purpose and design of God's election, that you and I should be holy and blameless in His sight. And so the holiness described here is, I believe, both what we call positional holiness, that is, through believing in Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and therefore we're declared holy, righteous, justified. That's part of it. But also, I believe, another part is the practical holiness. That is the holiness that He is working in us now in our lifetime, and which will one day finally be perfected. That's why He chose us, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Again, let's use an illustration. I'm quoting from an author. Imagine an earthly groom eagerly anticipates the moment when his bride walks down the aisle to meet him, beautifully arrayed in a spotless wedding dress. So the Lord Jesus anticipates the day when we, His church, will appear before Him, free from all defilement, clothed in His righteousness, to be His holy bride forever. That's the prospect here. That's why He chose us, that He might have a people who would ultimately share His glory and His holiness. Because Jesus said, or John said, we shall be like Him. And so that's what we shall be in Christ. But then let's continue the illustration and the analogy. And as an engaged woman eagerly and lovingly prepares for her wedding, desirous to be her most beautiful for her groom, so the thought of being wedded to our holy groom should motivate us to spend our lives on earth in pursuit of this goal, knowing that holiness is our ultimate end and Christ's great desire for us. And so, therefore, don't anyone think, well, because he chose us in Him, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy, therefore, doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to be holy. The evidence, the sign that He has chosen us, chosen you in Him before the creation of the world should be seen. You are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is going to be the marriage supper, the wedding of the Lamb. And for some professing Christians, you would never think that they're getting ready for a wedding, because there's a hole in their holiness. There's gaps. You can't see it. There's carelessness. If we are looking forward to meeting the heavenly bridegroom, we already love Him. And we want to show that love by living lives which are faithful and obedient. Isn't that God's will, God's purpose? Romans 8:29, that we might be ultimately conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's holiness. That's why God has chosen us. And that's why God is to be praised and blessed. Praise the Lord. Why? He chose us. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And then we put a full stop there. And this is where some translations differ. But remember, I said this is one long sentence in the original. And the Apostle Paul had no commas and no full stops. And so it's really up to us, it's up to the translator to decide, well, where should we put a comma and where should we put a full stop to break up this long sentence? And so the King James, New King James, put a full stop after love. But NIV, ESV, and others put the full stop after He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him, full stop. And so, it's really a matter of trying to work it out, and grammatically, there's no way to choose one over the other. And really, it's really a matter of the context deciding. And it would seem to be NIV and ESV, I think, have it right. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus. In love. And so the love is referring to what comes after. The love is referring to His election, to the predestination. In love, He predestined us. So in other words, that tells us the cause of God's predestination. The cause of His choosing, love. Whose love? God's love. In love, He predestined us. So why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Is it because we're better than others? Absolutely not. I am sure that you, as I can think of many unconverted people out there, and they're far, far better than me. Far more kinder, compassionate, patient, friendlier than me. Far better citizens, volunteers in the community, much better people than me. And so it's not because we were better. Or it's not because we're cute or smart. It's not some kind of beauty contest. And he picks out the best looking, the most talented, the smartest. And neither is it because he looked down the telescope of time and saw that, I see that George Ball. I see that one day, yes, he will come. He'll become a Christian and therefore will choose him. Not at all. In love, he predestined us. In love, in love, in love. Whose love? God's love. And so God's love is unconditional for his people. There was no thought in God's mind, well, if I see George Ball repenting and believing, then I love him. If I see him making a good effort, leading a good life, being a good person, then I love him. No ifs. In love, he predestined us. And what does that underline again? Our salvation, it's all of grace. In love, he predestined us. And some people think the doctrine, and especially these doctrines of election and predestination, are cold and clinical and without passion. But this doctrine tells us the very heart of God, the very nature of God. Why you and I are Christians? Why? Because God is love. And love gives. Love shares. And so he's sharing that love. He's inviting you to know his love and to be part of that love eternally. And so in love he predestined us. And so what is our response? I can't help but quote a song of Johnny Cash. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? Why me, Lord? What did I ever do that was worth love from you and the kindness you've shown? I just wish I could use the voice of Cash. Why me, Lord? Love. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, that we might be children, that he might be our father, that Christ might be our older brother, that the Holy Spirit might be our sanctifier. And so it's only the Christian who can pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is the greatest privilege we have on earth, to be able to pray that prayer and use those words. We have a heavenly Father. It doesn't matter if your experience of your father was a bad experience, whether he was a bad father or a cruel father, it doesn't matter. The fact is that God our Father is a perfect Father and the model for what fathers should be. And so he brings us into his family. He makes us one of his friends. And why? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, as one writer says, it's not about you. The purpose of your love is far greater than your personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed here on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose, to the praise of His glorious grace. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God, to the glory of His grace. And so why has God chosen us? Ultimately, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why God from all eternity devised this glorious plan, that to all eternity we might sing His praise and live for His glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Selah. Let's pray.